May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I heard a story recently about a man, a taxi driver, a Somalian immigrant, riding around New York in his cab. He had one cassette with him in the old tape deck of the cab. For those of you who are on the younger side, cassettes were these things where music was stored, and you put them in a tape deck. And in that tape was his wife's voice. She is a singer, still back in his home country, an ocean apart. Every day, he would ride his cab around New York, and he would listen to her voice, a reminder of her presence despite the distance. Today, we hear a message, a part of a letter once again, replaying the tape of our lectionary, returning once again to the letter to the Philippians. And a man, a recent convert to a fledgling Jewish sect in a dark corner of the Roman Empire, is writing to the first Christian community on European soil. It is a message about the nature of the love that bound him and the letter's recipients together. A hope in a God-man who did not regard equality with the Almighty as something to be exploited, but who took human form in the flesh of a Palestinian refugee child, walked the crooked and craggy paths of Galilee, living among us as one of the least among all peoples. This letter has long outlived its recipients. Its exact meaning has been the subject of much debate. What exactly does it mean for God's Son, God in God's self, to take human form? Paul, it seems, in a fit of poetic flourish, has here given us a succinct summary of the Christian faith. Some scholars suggest that this is a hymn, a liturgical piece, much like our creeds, outlining the core elements of the way of Jesus. Whatever the case may be, it serves as a reminder to us, again and again, that the hope in which Paul places his trust is less a science than it is an art, less a careful and merely rational appeal, and more like a piece of music which exhorts and demands our immediate attention. A story about God, about a God who subverts the world order, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, who takes the foolish things in the world to shame the wise, whose kingdom gives preference to the wretched of the earth. Now, of course, it ought to be obvious to Paul, it ought to be obvious to us, that this is just not how the world works. Paul's fervor and joy, echoing down the corridors of history, seems like such a far-flung pipe dream. Paul's best hope for this Christian community was that believers would be of the same mind and the same love, being of one accord, doing nothing out of selfish conceit, and in humility regarding others as better than themselves. Yet this vision is belied by 2,000 years of broken promises, of blatant, subtle, and unspoken violence, original and tragically unoriginal sins of attitude, action, and omission. It seems as though sometimes, far from the humble ways of Jesus, we live in a world full of nothing but good intentions, accompanied by tragic contradictions. No, my friends, this is not the world as it ought to be. Yet the truth behind this Christ hymn, this declaration of the faith and Paul's great and urgent conviction, is not based on what the letter's recipients would or could do. It is not based on whether the vision is possible, reasonable, or even feasible. No, the truth behind these words lies in the power of a God who has loved you and I before we ever deemed ourselves lovable, forgiven us before we knew how to live without shame, knit us together as one body before we realized just how hard, how annoying, how difficult it would be to let go of our pride and self-serving ambitions in order to trust. Trust that we together are bearers of the image of the Most High, made for a purpose, called for such a time as this. Yes, the world may seem to be teetering on the edge of chaos, ravaged by disasters and discord of all kinds, and yet God still calls you and I to be a light in the world's darkness, a love force powerful enough to overcome fear and despair. In the words of the writer Junot Diaz, radical hope has always been our best weapon. This is not mere sentimentality nor positivity, the kind that only pays attention to trivial and inconsequential things, but a courageous belief and trust that God is at work in history to mend our broken body, a body in desperate need of healing. A few months ago, just about a year ago actually, I sat in a room with other pastors in the area as we were talking about what it might be like to work together, to collaborate across denominational lines, across faith lines, to do some good work together here in Wake County. Those conversations continue. I am excited about what's to come from them. But I remember that room about a year ago. We were each asked to say our names, where our church was, and one story of a moment where we worked for justice, a moment where we felt like we did something that was meaningful. This was a room full of pastors, mind you. So the stories kept coming, and they seemed to try to outdo each other time and time again, until we got to one man, an older organizer, a man who had been at this work for a long time, and he started by telling us about a time when he was in elementary school, and he was in his class, and a bunch of friends started teasing a boy with disabilities. And he remembers standing up, and he remembers getting the wind knocked out of him. You know, he mentioned at the end of that story that he has kept standing up since then, and he has won time and time again. The fight, the struggle, it continues. Friends, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who didn't need accolades, permission, or fanfare in order to do what he was called to do. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who points our way to a world that is yet to come. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus as you walk out of here today and see the world arrayed in God's light and promise. I pray we would have that hope. Amen.